If you would, turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of John in the 8th chapter. John chapter 8. We'll read verses 21 through 30. The text picks up with Jesus speaking to a group of the Jewish religious leaders. And he said, therefore, again to them, I go away, and you shall seek me, and you shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Therefore, the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said, therefore, to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And so they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak the things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Three times in verse 21 of this reading, Jesus makes the statement, you will die in your sins. You've heard the expression before, I imagine, that he has nobody to blame but himself. Maybe you've said that before of some individual. I know I have. It's an axiom that is true not only in this natural world, it also has applications in the spiritual realm as well. When anyone dies in their sins, they have no one to blame but themselves. You know, the amazing part of the text that we've just read is that when Jesus spoke about dying in sins, he was not speaking to a group of irreligious people. He was not speaking to a group of people who denied that there is a God. He was speaking to Jewish people who believed in God, who were religious people, and in fact, as I said a moment ago, he was speaking to leaders of the Jewish religious people. How does this happen? How is it that people die in their sins? And a lot of folks today would deny that that can happen. A lot of folks today would declare, oh, no. No one dies in their sins. No one is lost eternally. Oh, well, maybe the worst of humanity, someone like Hitler or Saddam Hussein or people that are just overtly evil, but most people don't die in sin so that they're lost. It's quite an interesting concept in light of the fact that many people who make that statement are, like the folks that Jesus was talking to here, religious people. They're not irreligious. They're not people who don't believe that there is a God. But rather, they are people who believe there is a God. They just believe that it is inconsistent with the nature of God that there would be an eternal punishment for anyone other than those people that we might generally ascribe as being the most evil of evil. But yet, it was Jesus who spoke about there being two ways in life. He spoke about there being a wide gate and a broad way that's easy to travel, that he says leads to destruction, and he says that many enter therein. And he also talked about there being a narrow gate and a straight way, and that there are few that find it. Jesus was talking there about eternal destinies, and about there being one destiny that is a way of destruction and the other that is the way of eternal life. About many people following in one path and about few following in the other path. You know, I'm confident that of all of the people that speak and that are recorded as speaking in the Bible, that far and away Jesus speaks more about eternal destruction, about hell, than any other person in the Bible. And yet still, many people who claim to be followers of Jesus deny what Jesus himself talks about as being a reality. That there are people who are bound for eternal destruction. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about the marks of a hell-bound man. Last Sunday we talked about man of God. We referred to Paul's statement in the book of 1 Timothy to his description of Timothy as "you man of God." We talked about the identifying characteristics of who men and women of God are. And I thought it might be well for us to talk this morning about the other side of that coin, about people who are not men and women of God, about people that Jesus describes in John chapter 8 as being people who are bound for destruction, people who die in their sins. And so the title of the message this morning is "The Marks of a Hell-Bound Man." And I want to suggest to you a few things that Jesus identifies in this text as being characteristics, identifying marks of such people. If you want to be a hell-bound person, then the first ingredient for that formula is to be a self-righteous person. Look, if you would, back in our text, and in the 22nd verse, after, in verse 21, Jesus says that you will die in your sins. Then in verse 22, we find where the people who heard him speak, the Jews, were saying, "Surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come.'" You know, they had no sense of the reality that Jesus was speaking about. He said to them, "You will die in your sins." He said to them in verse 21 again that "I'm going away," and he said that "where I am going, you cannot come. You cannot follow me. You cannot go to the place where I am going." And they had no sense of the reality and the gravity of that statement. Jesus was going back to his Father. Jesus was going to heaven, and he was saying to these folks in the way that they were living, "You can't go there. You cannot come where I am going." And so, as an illustration of the depth of their self-righteousness, they say amongst themselves, Well, surely he's not going to kill himself, is he? Because he has said that where he's going, we cannot come. You see, among the Jews, the notion of suicide was one that would separate them from Abraham's bosom. Do you remember in Luke, the 16th chapter, when Jesus was talking about the rich man and Lazarus and how both of them died, and the rich man went to a place of torment? And do you remember where Lazarus, that righteous man, went? He went to Abraham's bosom. To the Jewish mind, that was the place where one who was righteous would go. Well, one who would commit suicide, in their conception, was not going to go to that place, to that place of paradise, to Abraham's bosom. Instead, such a one would go as the rich man went, to a pit, to a place of torment. But now get this in your mind, what these Jews who've heard Jesus say, "You cannot go where I am going," what they began to reason about was, well, he's not going to kill himself, is he? Because you see, in their minds, where were they going? Well, there was nowhere else that they would go but to Abraham's bosom. And so for Jesus to say, well, you cannot go where I'm going, in their minds, they were asking, well, is he saying that we as righteous, upstanding people as we are, we're not going to go where he goes? He must be talking about taking his own life. You see how out of touch with reality, how completely in the dark they are about the gravity of the situation that Jesus has discussed with them? Here's what self-righteousness will do to us. It will produce within us such a boastful pride that we will make absolutely incredible assumptions. These folks were assuming that they were the standard of righteousness, that there was absolutely no concept in their mind of being unable to go and be with God. In verse 23, Jesus says to them, in essence, no, you folks got your directions all mixed up. He says in verse 23, you are from below. I am from above. You're of this world. I am not of this world. Jesus is saying simply to them, I am a citizen who belongs in the kingdom that is above. That's where I have come from. You, on the other hand, do not belong there. You cannot go there where I am going. Do you want a guarantee? You know, there are not many guarantees in life, as we oftentimes speak of. But here I can give you a guarantee. I can guarantee you that you will not be with Jesus if you die in your sins. Just live with the attitude that these people had, that they had no sin problem, that they had no need of a Savior, that they were living in such a way that they needed to give no thought whatsoever to the idea that they might live an eternity apart from God. Here's your guarantee. Be a self-righteous person, and you'll be hell-bound. But Jesus also speaks to them about another characteristic of such a person, and that is, be a worldly person. As you look back in the 23rd verse again, Jesus said to them, you are of this world. I am not of this world. The word world there comes from the Greek word cosmos, from which we get our word cosmetics. And the word cosmos simply means order or system. When you ladies got up and put your makeup on this morning, you were bringing order to your face. You were bringing a system to your face. I mean, how many times have you ever heard a woman say, or your wife or your mother or someone say, well, I need to go in there and put my face on. You're bringing an order to that. Well, Jesus is speaking here about an order, about a system. A lot of times we'll talk about the world of sports. What are we talking about? We're talking about an order or a system that has all of the things that pertain to sports activities. We'll talk about the world of politics, and we're talking about all of the things that pertain to the system, to the order of politics. Well, Jesus is speaking here about a world, about a system that he says, I am not part of, but you are part of this order, you are part of this system. This order this system that is opposed to righteousness, it's opposed to truth, it's opposed to purity, it's opposed to holiness. Do you remember in John's writings in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17, he urged his brethren, do not love what? Do not love this world. Now he's not talking there about this globe, the earth. He's not talking about humanity. But he's talking about an order or a system that we ought not to love. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, there's that self-righteousness again. These things that are the components of this order or of this system that is identified as the world, he says these things are not from the Father, but they're from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of the Father abides forever. You know what he says about this world, about this system? He says it does not love God. It is not from God, and it is passing away. It will one day meet its demise or meet its end. Do not love the world. Well, what Jesus was saying to his listeners on this occasion was that's just your problem. You do love this world. You are of this world. You are right in the midst of it. You have accepted, you have embraced its components. I'm not of this world. You want to be a hell-bound person? Then be of this world. Love the things of this world. Become enamored with things of the flesh. The things that you only can see. Become boastful and prideful about your life. And you'll become a hell-bound person. But Jesus went further and he says, not only be self-righteous, not only be worldly in order to become a hell-bound person, but also he says, be unbelieving. Look in verse 24. And here he gets really to the crux of the matter. He said, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. I don't know if you've noticed this before, but in the reading of that verse, when he says, unless you believe that I am he, have you ever noticed that perhaps in your the version of the Bible you're reading that the word he is italicized? That means that the producers of your Bible, the publishers of your Bible, have added that word in order to give meaning to the text. And oftentimes that's a good thing. But I think that it may very well be that in this instance, it was not the best thing to do. That in fact, Jesus was saying to these Jews and to these Jewish religious leaders, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now the significance of this is in the fact that they were well acquainted with. Back in the days of Moses, when God called Moses to lead his children out of Egyptian bondage, and Moses says, well, they will want to know who you are. They'll want to know who has sent me. Who shall I tell them you are? And God responded by saying, you will tell them, I am that I am. You tell them, I am has sent me. In the Jewish mind, that phrase, I am, was an identification of God. It was, in effect, a name of God, I am. And Jesus, speaking to these Jewish religious leaders, says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe I'm God, you'll die in your sins. Well, Jesus made a number of wonderful I am statements, and they're recorded in the Gospel of John. You could trace them where he talks about the fact that I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the resurrection and the life. But in this instance, he just says, I am. And unless you believe that, you'll die in your sins. My friend, if you want to be a hell-bound man or woman, then just don't believe that Jesus is God, that Jesus is divine. And then finally, he says, be willfully ignorant. You be a people who are self-righteous in your views about yourself. You be worldly. You be attached to and devoted to the system and the order that is evil in its nature. You be unbelieving about who I am. And you be willfully ignorant. You just don't learn any. You don't try to find out who I am. Look, if you would, in verse 25. And so they were saying to him, who are you? He just told him, I am. Well, who are you? I suspect that it may very well be that there was a kind of a sense of, well, who do you think you are? Is the way we would probably express it. He just stood before them and said, unless you believe I am, you'll die in your sins. Well, who do you think you are? Who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? What have I been telling you all along? All during the time that I've been speaking and preaching, what have I been saying to you? I've been telling you who I am. You think about it for a moment. All the miracles that people saw Jesus performing, all of the powerful words that they heard him speaking, all that these individuals that he was speaking to, all that they had, all the information that they had at their disposal. Well, who do you think you are? Who are you to tell us these things? Who are you to say that you're from above and we're from beneath? Who are you to talk about dying in sins? You take this attitude that they demonstrate, an attitude of deliberate denial of plain truth that has been laid before them, and you'll remain ignorant of things that you don't presently know. Folks, there's nothing wrong, shameful about being ignorant. We're all ignorant about different things. What is shameful, what is irresponsible, what is inexcusable is to be willfully ignorant. To say, I don't want to know, I don't care to know, I don't want to investigate. I'm not willing to think about the plain facts of truth that have been laid before me. That's to be willfully ignorant. And that's to be hell-bound. Verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. He who sent me is true. The things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. I've just been saying the things of God to you, speaking the things of God. But then verse 27, they did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. You know, they didn't understand. Well, why? Why didn't they understand? It wasn't because they were incapable of understanding. It wasn't because God didn't want them to understand. It was because they were willfully ignorant of the facts that had been put before them. Their ignorance is not accidental. Their ignorance is not incidental. You know, a lot of times folks will think, well, you know, ignorance is just really kind of an unimportant thing. You just happen to be ignorant. No, ignorance is not accidental. Ignorance is not incidental. Jesus is pointing out to them that ignorance, their ignorance, was fundamental. It was the fundamental flaw. They were ignorant of the foundational truth that Jesus was speaking from God. Now, if you want to be a hell-bound man or woman, that's a surefire way to achieve that. To be ignorant of what God wants you to know. To be willfully ignorant. To be unwilling to consider not what David Owen has to say or what the Tustin Church of Christ may want you to hear, but to be willfully ignorant of what God has revealed to mankind. To choose that is to choose a way that is destined only for destruction. It puts us into opposition with God. Look in verse 28. Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man," what's he talking about? When you lift up the Son of Man. He's talking about his cross. When you put me on the cross. Well, can you think of a more definite description of people who were opposed to the way of God than those who put Jesus on the cross? That's what willful ignorance will do. So here are these folks. They're unaware. They don't understand that Jesus is talking to them about God the Father and about the will of God the Father. And as a result of that ignorance, they crucify him. But he says, when you do this, then you'll know that I am he. There's that italicized he again. You put me on the cross, and then you will know that I am. You're going to learn that I am God. You're going to learn that I am divine. And that I don't do these things on my own initiative, but what I have said, what I have done, what I will do is in cooperation with my Father. Do these four things. Be ignorant. Be unbelieving. Be worldly and be self-righteous. And you'll die in your sins. And you'll go to hell. But there is an alternative. It must not be this way. And verse 30 says to us that as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Even as he spoke these things that these religious leaders were unwilling, unable to grasp because they were unwilling to learn, even as he spoke those things, some people that were listening understood it and they believed in him. Our prayer is that there may be some in our midst today that would understand these things and that would come to believe that when we talk about Jesus, we are talking about I am. We're talking about God. And because we're talking about God when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the one whom we must listen to and we must obey. And if you've never obeyed him, then today, we pray that you will, that you'll give your obedience. He said, unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. But he also said to men and women that they must repent to turn away from their sins, that they must confess him and that they must be baptized in order to be saved. And if you would do that today, then I am will save you. We pray that you would make that so while we're standing and singing.